Romans 7, please. We are about to start a new chapter. What we do here is we go verse by verse. We pick a book and go verse by verse, and it takes a long time. So Romans 7. We've been in Romans this whole year, I think, right? Something like that. So Romans 7. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only to a person who's still living? Let me illustrate. When a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this is the point. The law no longer holds you in its power because you died to its power when you died with Christ on the cross. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produce sinful deeds resulting in death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died with Christ, and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way by the Spirit. All right, now, how we're going to start today is that moment where you say, that's way too much information. I wish I had never known that. My experience with sex as a child was pornography and MTV. The sex talk I got was when I was 17 years old, kind of tongue-in-cheek. My mom said, sex is bad. My mom said, sex is bad. And we laughed and had a really, really good time. So in eighth grade, not in fifth, what do you get in fifth grade now? In fifth grade, you get the video. Okay. In eighth grade, our health teacher gave us the talk, and we all laughed and told us what goes where in the biology of everything. And, oops, too much skin. Thank you, Angel. Okay, I know. It's that kind of message today. So what happens is, this is how I learned anything like that. Then I fell in love with Jesus around the time I turned 23. I started to fall in love with Jesus, 24. I really started to. It started to take. So I started to be a little bit more concerned with what the Bible said on this type of thing. And the Bible says a lot on it. But the problem is, it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to talk about. And churches almost never get involved, which is why when you come in here and you hear me say stuff like that, you go, oh gosh, this is embarrassing, and we get all red and everything. But the thing is, I believe that the church should be talking about these things a heck of a lot more than my eighth grade health teacher and my mom when I'm 17. Because what happened is, once I started to find out what the Bible would say about things, I had already built up this huge bank of unhealthy notions and thoughts about sex in my mind and in my soul and everything. Everything got kind of messy where I started. I was looking at people as sections, kind of, that are not whole people. Pornography comes from a word that's a shipping term that's about the buying of selling of goods. So, obviously, the idea of sex is as consumers. That's what pornography teaches. It's an idea that consumers and buying and selling of people, and it breeds this idea of using and consuming. So that's what I learned. So Jesus and the Bible teaches me something brand new. And what happened is, as I started to see this, as my eyes started to get open, I had to unlearn all of those doctrines and dogmas, which is exactly what it is, even though it's not in a church and it's not in the Bible. Culture is teaching us things. Culture is teaching us a doctrine. And what happens is I had to unlearn all of that stuff that I built up in my head and in my heart and in my soul before I could learn anything new. And this process takes forever. Forever. It would have been so much faster, easier, less painful to get it right the first time, where there would be nothing to unlearn. You know what I mean? Anytime anybody is raised with an ism, sexism, racism, whatever, you are built by your environment with all of these things in you, all these doctrines and dogmas in you. And to transform, to change, to learn any new information, you have to unlearn the old. And it takes forever, which is why we still have racism and sexism and things like that, because it takes forever. And it would be so much easier, faster, and less painful if we would just get it right the first time, right? Start a new job. Has anybody ever started a new job ever? Okay, you pull into your new job, and what happens is probably the person who's doing the job before you that you're replacing is going to train you. That's how it usually happens, and they train you, and they train you the way they do the job, right? Might not be right. When I started my last job, when I was delivering medical equipment, the guy pulled me aside, and he goes, a lot of different ways to do the job. You do it however you want, but you got to know the right way. But we could do it any way we wanted. So what happens is you go in, and the person who's training you teaches you the way they know. Then all of a sudden, somebody in upper management says, no, this is all wrong. This is all wrong. You got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this. And you go, well, nobody ever told me that. You have to unlearn all of that other stuff that was put in you by the person in front of you. And it takes forever. And it would be so much easier, faster, and less painful if we just learn it right the first time. Jesus, if you come to Jesus as a blank slate, that's one way. The other way to come to Jesus is with a pile of bad experiences that you've had in a church before. What's the easier way to come to Jesus? As a blank slate, because what happens is if you walk in here, you're going to say, hey, that guy's pretty nice about me. And he dresses awesome, and that's a great sweater, right? That's what you're going to say. But then you're going to go, man, I just came from four churches, and the pastor was this and this and this, and the people were gossipy and talking about me behind my back. You might come here, and you might sit in the back, and you might go, I'll wait. Because what happens is, you got to unlearn all of that stuff that has caused all the problems in your heart before you can learn anything new, or as you learn the new thing. And what? It takes forever. It would be so much faster, easier, and less painful if we just do it right the first time. Now, what all of this means is that for the last 3 months, I have been teaching the exact same message. The exact same message, because Paul, and by extension me, because I'm going on what Paul says, is saying the same things over and over and over and over and over, right? Doesn't it feel like, now Julian, you came here a couple weeks ago, you probably heard much the same message that you would hear next week. Because it's the same thing, because what you're saying is there's a gospel of grace now. You think that it's the law, and that every day I come here, every day I read the Bible, I'm learning a new thing, which is, hey, you can't earn it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's already been done. You get the A the first day of class. Who is right? Now, that's what we're learning. But the thing is, we've had it built into us for so long that nothing's free. Sounds too good to be true? Probably is. You got to earn it, man. You got to pull your weight. You got to lift yourself up by your bootstraps. That's what it is. Paul is explaining in Romans and in almost all of his letters what Jesus did and what it means. And how he does that is he talks about the problem of sin, and then he says, and now we have grace. And now we have grace. And grace is a free gift. Free. Okay? So he ends his lesson on that in chapter 5:20. And this is the end of his lesson. The law was brought in so the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus our Lord. So that's how his lesson ends. And what he's doing, since he's brilliant, he is saying there's going to be two responses to this, okay? So what he's doing here in Romans, he's writing to two types of people, and there are two anticipated lines of thinking with his lesson, okay? You with me so far? The first one, the first answer was in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. That's the first thing, the first type of person whose example is me, who's not in church, not churched, okay? And now Paul says to me, hey, you don't have to do anything. And in fact, in 5:20, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Okay, now for a guy like me, who's raised to do whatever feels good, it with the stomach, food for the stomach, stomach for the food, which is, hey man, whatever I want to do, whatever I want to do, whatever feels good, whatever helps me, that's where I come from. So what happens is, if I get this, and where Paul is writing from is a place where these questions are real, genuine questions, okay? These aren't people who are trying to trap him, because probably they would have thrown this letter away or stoned him by this point. Okay, they don't want to hear any of this. If you're still in, you're with him. And you're going, huh. So, what you're telling me is that I probably can sin, can change, and we know what sin is. It's just missing the mark. It's just those things that are less than the best for us. You know, we're just missing a little bit. But what happens is Paul is thinking where I am and saying that my line of thought would be, if grace increases all the more, wouldn't it be better for me and to show God's glory if I keep on doing exactly what I'm doing? Keep on sinning, keep on making a mess, and watch God do what he does. Isn't that the way to bring glory to God? Right? That's exactly what I would think. Why do I have to change? In fact, if I love Jesus, maybe I don't want to change, right? Because the more of a mess I make, the bigger job it is to make clean. You've ever seen a hoarder's house? You clean it up, man, that's really nice. But for me to clean off the counter isn't that big of a job. It takes me a half hour. And it's not all that impressive. If you come to my house, you're not going to go, man, this is nice, probably. It is nice. But if you, the last time you came to my house, it was a hoarder's house. And now it's cleaned up and night, you are going to go, man, this is great, right? Same kind of idea. So if it doesn't matter, well, if grace is shown through my sin, should I sin more? That's the question that Paul's anticipating here. If it doesn't matter, if I'm forgiven, can or should I continue in my current lifestyle, right? And now that question is, does it not matter? Does it really not matter? So he answers that with chapter 6. Here's chapter 6, right? And we just spent the last 2 months on chapter 6 and that answering that question. Now the second answer to 5:20 is, if you have somebody like Angel, she grew up in church. She grew up doing all the right things. She was following the rules. She did all the right things, all the good things. She's productive, right? That's the thing. She was raised with a set of do's and don'ts and the rules to follow. So her question is very different from mine. Hers is, well, what about the law? What about all these things that I've been following? What about those? Don't I have to do the right things? What about living a holy life? What about doing good things? What about obedience? Right? Now, probably as you come here and you hear me say over and over and over, it doesn't, you can do anything you want. You go, I'm not sure about that. What about all these things that I have to do? Right? So that's the question. And Paul answers that question with chapter 7. Okay? Now these chapters, these two chapters, are a validation of you and your questions. Not only is it okay to ask, not only are you free to ask, but you are right to ask. Those questions mean that you're paying attention. When somebody brings you grace, you have one of two options. One, well, then I'm just going to do anything I want. The other one is, well, I've been doing all these rules. What's that for? Okay, right? Those are your two if you're paying attention. Because we have all of this stuff that has been built up inside of us. One, it's that you can do whatever you want to do. And the other one is you have to pay attention and do the rules and do good things. Those are the two things that we have to now unlearn. So not only are you free to ask, you're right to ask, and it is called an honest seeking. A holy, honest seeking. And what does the Bible say about seeking? Matthew 7:7, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will what? Find, knock, and the door will be opened to you. So, we asked, and here's the answer. Paul is brilliant in how he does this, because as we're reading it, we're going, Then he addresses what we're talking about. This is great. This is just what I'm thinking. It's the exact same structure. Chapter 7 is the exact same structure as chapter 6. Believers have died to sin in 6:2 and have died to the law in 7:4. We've been freed from sin in 6:18 and 22 and released from the law in 7:6. We walk in newness of life in 6:4 and serve in the newness of spirit in 7:6. Our victory over sin is tied to our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, and that's in 6:8-11, and our release from the law and its sin-arousing power, sin-arousing, you heard that, is because we are now joined to the crucified and risen Jesus. That's in 7:4. Cool thing, right? What he's doing is walking two people, two separate people, down the same track, getting to the same place before we move on. He's addressing your concerns, your questions first. It's like if I give you the lesson, and then I say, does anybody have any questions? That's the idea, is that somebody actually would raise their hand. But nobody's impolite enough to raise their hand. So he's addressing those first, right? So that is what's happening here. Now, before we go on, this is too much fun this week. This is too much fun. And I hope that you're with me, because we have to break this down, because what's happening? There is a have to versus a get to mentality. There is an obligation and a loving response mentality. Okay? These are constantly at war in our lives. What is the only reason for the motivation of a have to or obligation mindset? The only reason. Now, Paul's concerned with God and spiritual matters, okay? So let's put aside for a second that everything is spiritual, right? Okay, we'll get to that. But what happens is there are consequences for breaking cultural laws, right? If you speed, they will pull you over and you will get a ticket. If you follow God's law, love each other. These shouldn't be in conflict unless they are. And if they are and you choose to break the laws of the land, which you might, Paul was in jail after all, right? If you choose that, there are consequences. So in our culture, in our lives, outside of these doors, there's only two reasons that we follow the laws. One, avoidance of consequences. And two, to get something. Privileges or anything like that. Paid, right? So it's either to avoid something or to get something. Now, it's exactly the same. It's exactly the same in faith. What are the reasons that we would follow this have to or obligation mindset? One, to avoid something, i.e. hell, or to get something, which is blessings, right? You with me? You with me? That's why we would do something. So who's the one that's giving the blessings or preventing us from punishment? Jesus, God. The only reason for a have to is because you're trying to earn it. Because you're doing this to get this. It's transactional. You take a Lego set up to the counter and you say, I would like this. And they say, give me whatever Lego sets cost, $15 or $50 or $450. There is a Death Star that can cost $500. That's ridiculous. That's unbelievable. Or the ghost. Well, all day we could do it. Okay. But the thing is, you take that up to the counter and you say, I'd like this. And they say, okay, give me the money and you can have the thing. That's what we understand. I worked 40 hours. I want to get paid for 40 hours. That's called transactionalism. I did all of your rules. Give me something nice. Okay. Let me go to the bathroom. Let me have extra 15 minutes of recess. Any of this stuff, right? Let me have a free homework pass. Transactionalism. The only reason we do it is to be loved, accepted, and blessed by God. To repair the relationship that's broken in the garden. Now, Paul just completely took that apart. Completely took that whole mindset apart in the first five chapters of Romans. Completely. There's no way that we can actually believe that. There's no way that that's a part of our doctrine if we've read the first five chapters of Romans. Grace is a free, free, free gift. Free, free. Not the kind of free where they say, hey, you have a free entry in these sweepstakes where you actually have to buy four magazine subscriptions and whatever else. It's free, 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 free gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to. This is Jesus alone. This is faith alone. And you don't have to be good. In fact, there's nothing you can do to earn this. It's not based on your being good or even your being bad. It's a free, free, free gift. Okay? There's nothing you can do. He did it all, period, full stop. That is, now that's the point where we go, amen. Come on, angel. Amen. Okay, so that's the first five chapters. Now he's addressing your questions. Okay, so what is the law? Now we get into chapter 7. What is the law? Why the law? Why are our Bibles so thick? We can knock out 2/3 of those Bibles in a heartbeat if we don't care about the law anymore. If the law's been fulfilled, why are we still reading about it? Why do I still talk so much about Genesis 1 and Genesis 3 and Habakkuk? Why? Why are we still doing that? If you could see my bookmark, I'm reading Ezekiel. Why? Why? Why are we doing that? Why can't we throw it all away? The law? Oh, Lena, I'm sorry I lost you. The law gives us three gifts and is necessary for the same three reasons. I have some slides. The first one, it tells it that's my wife's artwork. That's my surprise for you. Isn't that nice? Loving you, B. All right. Number one, who God is and how much he loves us. Okay? That is the first reason. That is the first gift it gives us. Who God is and who God is completely loving and merciful and how much he loves us. We broke it. Okay, it was broken in the garden by a human being, two human beings. We broke it and he made a way for us to return. The story isn't over, even though it should be. It should be over. The story's over. This, the law, is a step in our direction. It's a click. The Bible goes through a lot of things that are clicks. Like, because if you say, if we go from 0 to 100, it's just like the bends. If you go in on, if you go diving and you go down far enough in the ocean, you can't just come all the way up. You got to come up a little, and the pressure is just so much. So if I take you from everything is broken and it's a mess and Genesis 3, and I take you to the cross, and I say, all right, you broke it, now you're good. We don't know what to do with that. We don't have any idea what to do with that because we have no place in our heads. We have nowhere to file that. Have you ever learned something new or seen something and went, I don't have any idea? Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band by the Beatles was like that. When that came out, we didn't have categories for that. That was something completely different. What we had was Herman's Hermits and, you know, that kind of thing. And we had She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah. And those things made sense. And then we got I'm the Walrus. And then we got Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. And everything, nothing made sense anymore. Because it has to go in clicks for us. This was a huge click. But while it was this huge click, but it also made sense because this is the world, right? You get what you give, right? You can earn things. You can work your way up. You can climb ladders, right? This is a step in our direction. This is a click that we didn't and do not deserve. And why? Get this. Soak this one up. All of this is because he doesn't want to be without us. That's the Bible. When people talk about the Old Testament being just this wrathful, mean God waiting to catch you doing something wrong, they're missing something very big. He didn't have to do any of it. He made this beautiful place for us and said, everything is yours except for that. Because we need to have a choice. We need to have a choice. If Angel doesn't have the choice to leave, it doesn't matter if she stays. You know what I mean? So God had to give us that one option to make us want it, to give us a decision to love him back. And we chose not to and broke it all. Broke it all. And the only reason he would take that step is because when we ran, he wasn't happy with us running. He wanted us back. There's 99 sheep and they can be there, but that one, he's chasing. So that's number one. That is one of the beautiful gifts of the law. Number two, it is a way to live physical and spiritual health. It is a way to have and enjoy physical and spiritual health. Now, all of this goes back to, you don't have to. You don't have to be loved, accepted by God, okay? You don't have to. But here you go. And there's two reasons. There's two big benefits here. One is for health reasons. We read these 613 laws and we go, what does any of these have to do with anything? Why can't I eat shellfish? What in the world does that mean? Why can't I work on a Sunday? What does this matter? Okay, health reasons. Did you ever try and work all the time? Have you ever worked and worked and worked and worked? Guess what? You get sick. You get sick. Your body doesn't respond well to that. You need a break. There was this study done in a zoo, and if they leave animals on display, you notice there's always places, and it's one of the biggest frustrations. You go to the zoo and go, I can't find the lions, and you're mad, because and you want your money back. But the thing is, if the lions are on display all the time, they start experiencing adverse effects. So they have to give them somewhere to be. Same with you. There's one that says we can't eat blood. But what if I really, really like a raw steak? Right? Why is that? That's a silly rule. That's a silly rule. Except for, well, the law is don't eat meat with blood in it. Okay? So the thing is, meat with blood in it isn't fully cooked. Okay? And eating uncooked meat can lead to a lot of different problems, can lead to a lot of different diseases or sicknesses. Now, anytime you buy meat, you will see a little warning that says consuming raw or uncooked meats, poultry, seafood, shellfish, or eggs may increase your risk of foodborne illnesses. Right? We all get that now. But in ancient cultures, the risk was much, much higher. There wasn't a governing body that was checking. You see those restaurant things online where it says there's mold growing in the fans over the whatever. You know what I mean? There's no body that's going around checking ancient refrigerators. There's no refrigerators. You know what I mean? So there's no refrigeration. There's no preservatives. This is what's happening. So how about, hey man, don't have your meat with blood in it. And then you won't get sick. Pretty cool, right? How many people are allergic to shellfish in a really, really serious way? I know. Then a lot of people, it can kill you. It can kill people. And here's a law that says don't eat the shellfish. Don't eat the shellfish. Okay. The next, more important reason is for spiritual reasons. This was to set us apart. And listen to this. And by setting people apart, you think, oh no, that's terrible. We want everyone to be together and all that stuff. What the setting apart is that we're talking about is God saying to you, you are different. You are mine. That's a whole different way to look at it, right? You're really, really different. I want you to know it. I want you to have a reminder every day that you're different and you're mine. So take a rest, man. You're not machines. You're not brick-building machines. Rest. You don't have to hold the whole world together. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. There's a hierarchy. Put God first. You don't have to. But these are all really, really great ideas for how to live your life. And if you've ever gotten caught in a lie, you know that not lying is a really, really good idea. These great ideas keep us out of our own way. All the ways that we love ourselves less and we torpedo and we make our lives a big, big mess. They keep us out of our own ways. They help us experience good lives. They help us experience the blessings we already have. This is how we live in the house. I've been using an example lately of, here's a huge mansion, and living a life after Jesus is how we live in it. Instead of waiting until we die to go to heaven, and then we get to live in a house, we can live in it now. And this is how. And there's a Hebrew term that's called tikkun olam, which is translated repair the world. This is how we repair the world. When we are kind to each other, when we love each other, when we go out of our way to serve each other, that is how we make the world the way that it should be. Amen is right. Thank you, Joy. You are not allowed to miss anymore. I like how you roll. As far as obedience or pleasing God, okay, We are obedient and we want to please him because we love him. This is the exact same reason that I want to do things that Angel likes, even if I don't like them, right? Because I love her. Not to get her to love me, not to get anything at all. Just because I love her and she'll like it. You know what I mean? Just to express my love for her. And how much more for the God who has given us everything. Number three. This is where we're kind of getting to, the number three. Show us the bad news of ourselves as we are, and show us our need for a Savior. We sin, and we can't keep the law. Romans 3. Read Romans 3. We sin, and we can't keep the law. We will go around doing all kinds of mental gymnastics to be better than our neighbor, or to convince ourselves that we're better than our neighbor, and we're not so bad. I don't have to do this. No big deal. It's no big deal. Well, at least I'm not that guy. I love courtroom shows. I love them. Judge Faith and the People's Court are my favorite shows on TV. And it's really, really easy to watch those shows and go, at least I'm not that guy. That guy's a mess. Right? But the thing is, so am I. So am I. Right? So what the law shows us is that, hey, all these people are a mess. You see that? Yep. You are too. You are too. Here's a law. Keep it. I can't. There are 613 because we can't keep 613. Heck, we can't keep 10. We can't keep 5. How many of us took a Sabbath this week? I don't care. I don't want to know. I don't want you to raise your hand. The point is, we can't. We can't. How many people turned on a light switch on their Sabbath? That's a rule. You can't do that. That's work. Okay? The point is, we can't swim to Hawaii, no matter how good of a swimmer we are. So we need someone to get us there. We need a Savior. That's the point of the law. We can't do it. He did. And when we take part in this obligation and have to mentality, this is going to hurt. This one's going to sting, because guess what? We do it all the time. We take part in these. How many times have you went, well, I have to? When we take part in those things, we minimize what happened on the cross. We shrink the resurrection. That's what it is. That's all it is. When I say, I have to get to church so that I can put a check in the column that says I went to church, that is saying the cross wasn't enough. Isn't that the worst? Isn't that just the worst? That's what we're saying. We take these things, the cross, the resurrection, we take these things from their place as everything, and we make them something. Something. They happened. They're not everything. They're something. And what we do is we put them below us on the scale of what I did today and all the checks that I got to mark. I have to read my Bible. I have to volunteer. I have to go to church. As if those things are above the cross. They're not. That's the hint. That's the hint. That's the big takeaway today. They're not. Nothing you do is. We take everything and make it just something. Just something that happened. I don't want to do that. But that's what we had. Right? That's what we know. Right? It's usually where all things start. There's rules, there's do's and don'ts. That's why when you see your two-year-old, you say, don't go to the outlet. Don't stick that fork in the toaster. You know, that's why you do that kind of thing, because we're babies. This is where all things start. We have to learn how the world works before we can transcend it. So we're learning a transactional system. It's where maturity starts once we get rules. It's where maturity starts, but it's certainly not how it ends. And it has to be transcended for real wisdom. Learning anything requires unlearning the old. Learning anything new absolutely necessary requires unlearning the old, and it takes forever. Right? Weeks and weeks, 6.5 years we've had the bridge. Almost every week, at least underlying all of my messages, every single one, I talk about this. I stand up here talking about grace, and you don't have to, and you are good. You are accepted and you are loved where you are, okay? And yet I still struggle with enough, with being enough. There are still those days where I go, I'll never be good enough. Good enough, man, is the thing that's going in my head all the time. All the time. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough, daddy. You're not cool enough, which is ridiculous, right? But that's the thing. That's the thing. That is what's happening. I still struggle with inadequacy. I still struggle with productivity. When I take a day off and check it out, try it. Today, go home and lay on a couch and try and quiet your soul down, the one that's telling you, lazy. What are you doing? You're a couch potato. Get up. Do something. Do the dishes. Clean out the gutters. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You have those. So see, those things keep running in your head. Success, earning, the gospel of works, the gospel of me. That I still struggle all day, every day now. My job is to follow Jesus. And yet I still struggle with a gospel of me. Why? Because unlearning takes forever. We learned a bad system. We have been born with grace. We've been born with grace. We're not the Jews of Isaiah or Chronicles where they never had it. We know it. We know the story. So we've been sold a bill of goods that is not helping us. And now we have to unlearn that. We still struggle with the have-tos, and by we, I mean everyone, everywhere, since time began. Okay? So we have to keep hammering away. You wonder why Paul keeps saying the same things? Because we have to keep hammering away. We have to keep tearing down the old house so we can build something that's immeasurably more beautiful. Amen. Will everybody stand? What we do here is this process of unlearning is a hard one. It's hard and it's scary because just have somebody tell you you're wrong about something. Just have somebody tell you you're wrong. What happens is the first thing you do when somebody says you're wrong is you go, no, I'm not. I'm not. And you defend that. You defend it all the time and you make some kind of silly excuse all the time. It's really, really hard to unlearn anything. And it's nothing that we should do alone. Nothing. Well, I would argue that nothing is anything we should do alone. The point is, these hands are telling you that you're alive. These hands are telling you that you are in this together. And that we were never meant to do it alone. What are my two favorite things? One, we'll take this one step at a time. I'll hold your hand if you hold mine. Awesome. Awesome. And if you had ever heard that song, it would kill you. It'd break your heart. But those lines are the greatest. God is where we find him. He's in everything. And the other one is a picture's worth 1,000 words, but a touch is worth them all. Remember this. When it gets dark, when it gets tiring, when it hurts, when your pride has been attacked because somebody said, hey, that thing that you believed your whole life is wrong. And then your pride says, nope, nope. What's that old time? Put them up. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. But these hands tell you, no, you don't have to do that. You are loved and you are accepted right here, right now, and I am with you. That's why we do this. And I know I keep you for too long like this. I see Kessie. Oh, it's something. It is something. And I know it's uncomfortable. There's a point. There's a point to it. And if it's uncomfortable, you'll remember it. You'll remember. Kessie's not forgetting today. Her shoulders are going to be sore. But this is why we do it. Okay? You are not alone. We are all in this together. Nobody walks alone. Let's pray. And if there's anything better than middle school boys holding hands, I have no idea. More beautiful that you just don't see. I don't even know what it is. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Please help us unlearn all of that stuff that took us down a path that didn't help us. Please let us unlearn that and learn and put in only you, only grace, only love. Thank you. We love you. Amen. Everybody have a great day. Have a great day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.